And please remain standing, if you would, and turn in your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, for our scripture reading this morning. And following the scripture reading, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We don't think of the Bible as a book of humor or a comedy script, even though there are some funny things in the Bible. The Bible is a realistic book, and it describes things that in some ways are humorous. It certainly was a funny thing to have a donkey speak to Balaam. One of the texts that comes to my mind as I think about things that can be humorous is Psalm chapter 2. It tells us there that the kings of the earth and the rulers of the nations gathered themselves against the Lord and his anointed. And we might think that would be a scary thing. That might be a terrifying thing that if all the nations of the earth were gathered together against one particular nation, that might be a sort of a scary event. But it's very interesting in Psalm 2 what happens. The Lord laughs. It's funny. All these nations are coming together against me. You gotta be kidding me. And He laughs at their futility and the emptiness of that. And I want to direct you to what is also kind of a humorous thing. And that is for the last few years and for months, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they've been after Jesus and they want to kill him. They finally have coordinated everything where they've convinced Judas to betray him. And they have contrived all the things. They've had a trial. They've even persuaded Pilate to crucify him. And they pull all of that together. And he's finally killed and dead. And he's buried in the tomb. It's all over and done with. Then a day later, these chief priests come to Pilate and says, says to him, now we need to put a guard on this tomb. A guard? Guarding a dead man? What in the world, what kind of trouble can you get in from a dead man? And they talked to Pilate and they said, well, he promised that after 3 days he would rise again, but we know his disciples will come and steal the body and the last deception will be worse than the first. And so Pilate says to them, he makes this comment, well, go take a guard and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now, why in the world would Pilate have even cooperated with that? There are several different suggestions. Matthew Henry suggests that one of his reasons for doing that, he was really inwardly laughing at their foolishness. I mean, how crazy can you be? A dead man, what kind of trouble can a dead man cause you? And he was mocking them for their fears. What are they afraid of? The disciples? The disciples are no one to be afraid of. But I want to take this thought of how men try to make things as secure as they can for us to think about how men do that. They try to make things secure, and what happens is God Almighty intervenes. God Almighty comes onto the scene. And for you and I to think about how men try to secure things against God, and it's laughable. And for you and I to get a fresh look at Him and the power of Almighty God. And so they want to secure the tomb. They were afraid the disciples would come back to steal the body. And again, who are the disciples? They all fled. The night Jesus was arrested, where did they go? They all ran away. Only two of them managed to go back to where the trial was being held. And Peter, after not very long, he denied the Lord. Only John remained. They were scattered. All the followers of Jesus were scattered. What threat could those disciples be? And if they were really afraid they'd do something, all they had to do was get their guards and go round them up and put them in prison. The disciples were certainly nothing to be afraid of. Were they perhaps implicitly afraid of the truth? Jesus had promised that after the third day he would rise again from the dead. And they certainly had seen Jesus perform many miracles. They couldn't deny the miracles. They had to admit that the miracles took place. They didn't like them. They wanted to kill him because of them. They couldn't deny they took place. And when the crowds were coming into Jerusalem that time for Passover, the Bible tells us they were coming not only to wondering if Jesus was going to show up, but they were there coming to see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So maybe in their hearts they were thinking, well, maybe this will happen and we can stop it. I know what, we'll stop the resurrection by rolling a heavy stone over the tomb and putting a seal on that. And that's where Pilate's comment to them is really kind of humorous. Okay, go ahead, the dead man's not going to hurt you, but go ahead, make the tomb as secure as you can. They roll the stone, they put the seal on that, and the seal was significant because if you broke the seal, it was a sentence of death on you. If you broke that seal. So they rolled the stone. They posted the guards. And you know they would have posted the guards that they trusted. That they could depend on. And they made the tomb secure. Or at least as secure as they knew how. And what happened was, suddenly there was an earthquake and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and he rolled the stone away and sat on the stone. And when they saw him, they were so terrified, they became like dead men. Jesus wasn't there. He was already gone. And as many reflected, the tomb was open not to let Jesus out, but to let them in so they could see. They made the tomb as secure as they could, as they knew how. But what is that to the resurrection power of Almighty God. It's nothing. It's nothing. Can't keep God from accomplishing His purposes. Well, after the resurrection of Jesus, and in not many days following that, there was another person who tried to make something secure as he knew how. There was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he was empowered by the Sanhedrin to squash the threat of Christianity, and he was going to make Judaism secure as he knew how. And he was going to put down those Christians, and he was going to imprison them as he did, and execute them, and he was going to squash the progress of the church, that fledgling followers of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to stop. If they couldn't stop the resurrection, he was going to make it Judaism as secure as he knew how. And he was going to stop the progress of the gospel. And so after imprisoning those he could in Jerusalem, he gets warrants of arrest for those in Damascus. And he's traveling to Damascus, and he's going to imprison and kill as many Christians as he can to stop this new religion. And as he's walking on his way to Damascus, suddenly there's a bright light from heaven. And a voice from heaven, undeniably the voice of God. And he says, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What do you say to that? All he could say was, "Lord, Lord, who are you?" And Jesus answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But I've made Judaism as secure as I knew how." What good is that to the power and might of the resurrected Lord? I don't want to support this religion. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to secure Judaism. No, Jesus commands him, "Go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Paul wanted to make his traditions, his religion, as secure as he knew how. He wanted to make his heart secure against this risen Christ. And Jesus comes into his life and says, "No, you're going to do what I tell you to do now." His efforts at security, making things as secure as he knew how, would not work. It's been the history of the world that the enemy of God and the enemies of God have been seeking to destroy His church and make their own idolatries as secure as they knew how. Ever since Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, in a sense, he has been seeking to make his kingdom secure as he knows how in this world. And to a large degree, God gave him in the old covenant period a pretty free hand. But God had made a promise there in the garden itself, that "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your descendants and her descendants." And then he, one of the descendants of the woman, would strike, crush your head while you strike at his heel. But all through the centuries, Satan was trying to make his kingdom as secure as he knew how. And he would send opponent after opponent after opponent against the church. And he finally had the Son of God come to this earth and in his hands. And he tried to kill him at his birth, and he failed. He tried to have crowds take him to the threshold of a cliff and throw him over, and he failed. And he finally convinced Satan, convinced Judas to betray Jesus. And he had Jesus betrayed into the hands of sinful men and crucified. And certainly now he thought, "I have made my kingdom as secure as I know how." The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that when Jesus died on the cross, he not only purchased our redemption, but he was victorious over the powers of darkness. He triumphed over them by his cross. But Satan made his kingdom as secure as he knew how. But what is that to the power of the resurrected and glorified Lord? And even though he's a defeated foe, he continues to oppose the church and has raised up ruler after ruler after ruler that would seek to kill and imprison and punish the church. We have emperors Decius and Valerian and Diocletian. We have rulers even unto our own day. We have the situation in Eritrea where believers are imprisoned. And over and over and over again, we see the opposition of sinful men against the church. And in a sense, God is saying to them, go ahead, make your kingdom as secure as you know how. But Christ has made a promise. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is all the conspiracy of ungodly men to the power of the resurrected and glorified Lord? But to bring it down more personally, sometimes you and I want to secure our hearts against the kingship of Christ. Or maybe you have loved ones that are seeking to secure their hearts against the kingdom of Christ. They say, as others, we will not have this one to rule over us. They want to live their life as they please. They want to secure their hearts against God. And God, in a sense, says to them, go ahead. Make it as secure as you know how. Make it secure with busyness. Get involved in so many activities that you don't have time to read your Bible and spend time praying or coming to worship or any of those things. Or if you want, get really busy about religious things. Do a lot of religious activity, but don't think about your relationship with the Lord, your personal relationship with the Lord. Don't open your heart to Him. Hold your heart out there. Get Him, keep me at arm's length. Keep me from impacting your life. Be involved in your activities. Don't be concerned with the pursuit of holiness. Don't be concerned with the values that God places before us. And God, in a sense, says, like Pilate said to the Pharisees, go ahead. Make it as secure as you know how. But then the event happens when through the reading of the word or the preaching of the word, the light of Almighty God breaks through and the power of the resurrected Lord changes your heart. For many of you, you know exactly what that was. You kept God at arm's length. You said, no, not a part of my life. That was okay for mom and dad or grandma, but not for me. And God came down, as it were, with an earthquake, and the angel of the Lord rolled the stone away. And Christ said, no, you're mine. You will do and follow me. And we, of course, are thrilled with gratitude that he did. The sovereign power of Almighty God will subdue you and your futile efforts to secure yourself against him and any loved ones that you might be thinking of at this time as well. Beloved, you and I need to see this to be encouraged that no matter how we try to keep God at arm's length, he will break through to us. No matter how our loved ones try to keep God at arm's length, he has the power to break through. Their efforts are nothing compared to his power. And the encouragement for you, I hope, is that you find hope for your own life. There is nothing in your life, no mess you've made, no mistake you've made, nothing in it that can keep God at arm's length without Him invading you for His glory and your good. And to give you hope for those you love. You may think they're lost to you, but they're not lost to God. Nothing they do to secure themselves against Him will stand. And you and I bow in worship today before the power of our resurrected Lord. And may that power overwhelm us and renew us in Him this day. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the richness of Your wonderful power that is so gloriously revealed in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Lord, we know that there have those, including ourselves, who have sought to keep You at arm's length, to keep You from invading our own lives and our own hearts. And it's Your resurrected power that rolled the stone away and invaded our lives for our good and Your glory. We pray for that power to be evident among us today, to be at work in loved ones we think of. May Your power overwhelm the obstacles and bring them to a humble and a worshipful following of You. Because this is for Your glory, and we desire that above all else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my great privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, the table that, while specifically directs our attention to that work of Christ on the cross, the bread, His body that is broken for us, the cup, the blood that was shed for us. At the same time, it directs our attentions past that sacrifice because the resurrected Lord is here with us today. He is in our presence. And He has promised that if we come and eat with Him, that He will eat with us. And the table is set before us as a covenant meal for the covenant body gathered in His name, that we come and eat of this meal and with it enjoy the communion both of the saints and communion with our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit present here with us. Paul encourages you to come to the table thoughtfully and prepare yourself for that, not to come and eat and drink in an unworthy manner, and that means without recognizing what these elements mean, or without having made profession of faith and before the church, an evangelical church. But the table this morning is not the table of Tyler Presbyterian Church. This is the Lord's table. It's the Lord who desires to feed His people and nourish them. And so in Jesus' name, I invite you. If any of you are thirsty, let me come to this table and drink. Are any of you hungry? Then come to this table and eat. And you will find by faith nourishment unto everlasting life. Come to the table of the Lord this morning. Let us prepare to do that in turning to 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, verses 1 and 3 of hymn 257. And please stand together as we sing this hymn. 257, stanzas 1 and 3.